Greet each one in the name of Jesus, and it's good to be together with you here this evening and see the interest in the Word of the Lord. All right, I think we have some children that are eagerly waiting to give their answer, and maybe I wasn't clear enough. We are looking to the children, but you know, if you're up 12, 13, 14, that works. Don't worry about the word labeled children. Just we'll be glad for your input here as well. The question that I gave last night, and I hope it wasn't too lengthy, was this way: what three continents received the message of the gospel within 50 years of Jesus' time here on earth? Anybody ready to venture? Asia is one. Yes. Europe and any others? Yes. Africa. All right. Now, what I didn't ask for last night, but we could at least discuss a little bit, how do we know that that happened? Do you have a passage? Do you have a verse? Did any of you write it down? If you did, I'll take it. I didn't ask for it, so I'm not holding your heart if you didn't, but I just... Does anybody have a passage to prove when it happened? Well, let's think about Asia. Well, that's where it all happened, right? That's where Pentecost, and that's where Calvary, that's where Pentecost happened. And it all happened in Asia. The Middle East there is just the furthest, one of the furthest west parts of the continent of Asia. And while Turkey, which is called Asia Minor, it's also part of it. Now, when we think of Africa, maybe some of the adults can help us here, or whatever, young people. Let's start with young people. When do you recollect that the gospel made its way to Africa? At least it may have been before this time that I think of, but when did it clearly? Okay, let's take it up to the adults.
Ethiopia?
Yes, the Ethiopian eunuch there.
Philip,
that's right. That's right, very good. So that's when I think that we know that he went back. That incident probably still happened in Asia where Philip caught up to that chariot, but it says that he went on his way rejoicing, I believe, and preached the gospel in Ethiopia. And interestingly enough, I believe there are still, up until very recently, there were dark-skinned, well, there were Jews, that was actually earlier to that, but there's also a church established from what we understand from that meeting there that survived for years and years and years because of that work. All right, what about Europe? Anybody have anything? Let's go to Acts 16:11. Put you a little on the spot here. I think some of you guys have a good idea, but it's Acts 16:11. Paul was in Asia Minor here, and what happened to prior to verse 11 here is that Paul had a vision. And there stood a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is over on the other side of the what's the name of that sea, the Aegean Sea there. And he had a vision given to him from this man from Macedonia: come over unto Macedonia and help us. And so they followed through with that. In verse 11, it says that they loosed from Troas, and we came with a straight course to Samothracia. And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. And then we have the story about the little girl that was possessed and was delivered, and the earthquake at Philippi there. And the gospel had reached Europe, and it spread from there. The Apostle Paul and Silas, they took their journeys through, and it continued on through. And the book of Acts carries much of that. All right, what about the other continents? Did somebody do some research? We said we're excluding Antarctica.
And maybe one, technically, this is geography now. Europe and Asia, that's the answers I was expecting. What's the truth about Europe and Asia from a geographical perspective? They're really the same continent. There's really no actual physical divide. Down in this area, there was the strait and so on, and up into the Black Sea. But from there on up, it's really, there's no defined, some have used the Ural Mountains, I believe. And so that's the way it is. But we, for all intents and purposes, it's considered to be two continents. All right, back to the three remaining continents. Does somebody have an idea, an answer? Okay, and what do you base that on?
St. Augustine in Florida, I think it was 1500, but 1513 was into Texas, southern Texas, by the Catholics.
Okay, yep, very good. There was an answer. What were you ready to give over here? Yes. I didn't quite get the date there, South America. The 1500s, yes, when the Spanish, I don't have a specific time, but they came over. We often view the Spanish as they were just conquering, they were just after the gold, which they were. But there were also some Jesuits and so on that came over with the intent of spreading the gospel, even though it would have been somewhat of a perverted version of it, yet the gospel began at that point. And then we're thankful that later on the evangelicals and eventually the Anabaptists made it over in the late 1600s to the continent of North America. What about Australia? Anybody have an idea? We'll have to do some speculation. Australia was settled by the British it was a penal colony. They took convicts over there. And we're only going to have to assume that in that there was some knowledge of the gospel at that point already or soon thereafter. And that was in the late 1700s and the 1800s. But the gospel continues to be spread. And we think that it's reached across most places in the face of the earth, and we thank God for how much it has. But we know that there's still places that have not been touched. There's still tribes and peoples that have not been impacted by the gospel. So may we continue to do the work that we should do. Well, I did exactly what I wasn't going to do, and that was I pulled my slip out of the song that I had chosen. So I'm not sure what it was. I should have written it down. Let's sing that. I had another one. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. That is number
118.
Could you lead that for us, the chorister?
Number 118.
Yeah. gracious calling of the Lord, let us like them without a word rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath respite, now to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. With that deep eye subduing all take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our order lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the veins of hearty. Are thy coolness and thy calm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind and fire, oh still small voice of God.
Suppose you wondered why I chose this song. I'd just like to reflect on the message of the song. First of all, the prayer for peace and quiet and calmness. I understand the history of this song was written during the period that there was a lot of feverish revival and revival antics going on, and John G. Whittier was burdened by that. He did not appreciate that. And so he wrote this song as kind of a rebuttal to that, the work of God can work in quietness and peace and stillness. I'd like to reflect on the idea here of the peace and the heats of our desire. And the reason I thought of this song was one of the songs I looked at is tonight I would like to look at the subject of the God-honoring conflict resolution. God-honoring conflict resolution. Conflict. Why would we talk about that? Well, we know we hear about conflicts. We hear about it at the national level, don't we ever, right now. We hear about that constantly. We think of internal conflict. There's ethnic troubles. There's political conflict at times. And then we hear of conflicts in our communities. There's things that divide people. One group of people is for the gravel pit, and the other group of people are diametrically opposed to it. They don't want to see it around. Would to God it would stay out there, but we know that conflict can happen in our churches.
and can happen in our marriages and our families. And we want to examine a little bit why, but I trust we can also look at what we can do about this. And I'd like to break this subject into three major points. The first one is concepts to consider in regards to conflict, And then secondly, we'd like to speak about dealing with conflicts that impact us personally, wherein we're involved and we're part of the conflict. And thirdly, we'd like to talk about helping others resolve conflict, where we're the third party. We're not necessarily directly involved with it, but we may have an interest, we may have an obligation, or just simply a burden to help people that are in conflict to come to resolution. Well, concepts, first of all, to consider in regards to conflict. First thing that we need to consider is that conflict comes as a result of the work of the devil. Back there in the Garden of Eden, it was prophesied that he will put enmity between in the seed there. There will be enmity between the seed of the woman, and God spoke about that, the seed of the woman and the serpent, the seed of the serpent himself. There's going to be ongoing conflict, and that's really the source of conflict here this evening. The devil is not, sometimes he will use a purported kind of peace to further his ends, but his goal is conflict and confusion and disarray and trouble and distress. And we don't have to read much further into the book of Genesis, and we see what happened in the first family with two brothers. It was just apparently not many more than those two men and their parents. Possibly there were other siblings. Actually, I don't think there was, according to the account of the scriptures there. And already conflict arose between those two brothers. We know the story. And so as a result of that, the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden there, we are in a fallen, broken, and sinful world. And we all by nature are participants in this. And, you know, we see it. We see it in our sweet little children and grandchildren. They win our hearts. They can do some very winsome things. They can do some very pleasant things and lovable things. But woe and behold, there's little Sue and little Johnny, and they're pulling and tugging at each other, and there's the conflict going. And so, well, we understand that. That's children, and we endeavor to help them at a young age to understand what the boundaries are. And we say, no, you know, you need to stop that. You need to consider the other side. You need to work together. And hopefully we can help them through that by parental direction, by direction at school, and other participants. But what about Brother Joe and Brother Peter? They seem to be fine, mature, spiritual men, but they just can't seem to see eye to eye, and there's tension there. There's tension there. What about that? Well, I'm not going to answer that right now, but it does create questions in our minds. Here are people, and it's not just the brothers; it can be the sisters as well. But we'll pick on this side here for this evening. How do we get there? How do grown adults, Christians, nonetheless, come to this point? We want to get there. So that's the first point. Conflict comes as a result of the devil. That's the one side. The next is the Bible places a premium on peace. The Bible places a premium on peace, and we're going to go to some scriptures to verify that. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 18. By the way, I should make a disclaimer here. I had spoken to some of the brethren at supper with Brother Jerry last night. We didn't talk about conflict here at this congregation. So I'm not preaching about something that... I'm just simply sharing this because I know that you're as human as what we are back home, and the devil can work in hard. So I hope you understand that. I just like to share this and as an encouragement. Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says,
bless them which were to pursue peace. Oh, again, here we are. I'm in the wrong book again. Hebrews 12, 14. You're there already. Pursue peace, it says there. And that has the idea, if I recollect in that verse there, that the word of pursue is to follow it with diligence. It's something that we put effort to. And may God help us to do that. I'm going to get there eventually here. Hebrews 12, 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, that word follow has the idea of pursuing. And notice what's at stake here. It says, with peace and holiness, the balance there. As we're going to explain, peace is not, it's not the entire end. It needs to be balanced out with a pursuit of holiness. And sometimes they do apparently conflict. However, the stakes are high. We are to follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's go to another verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. This is an instruction to the church, and it's talking about the church leaders. In verse 13 says, you're to esteem the very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Talking to the church. James 3:18. James 3:18 talks, this comes on the heels of the discourse about the tongue and how there can be no, you can't have fresh water and bitter water coming out of the same fountain. And then in verse 13, talks about the wise man and those that are otherwise. And it concludes with this verse in 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness. So we know that conflict will come in the pursuit of righteousness at times, but as a whole, our goal should be that of a pursuit of peace. We are not here to divide unnecessarily. We are here to make peace and be peace among ourselves, because it is important. Thinking of this point here, we recognize that these concepts here, Christians, as we think of the work of grace in our hearts, we'll make this point. Christians should be the most easily reconciled. They should be. Sometimes it doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes it doesn't happen. And we might pause here and ask the question, why is it otherwise? Why might apparently sincere brother Joe and apparently sincere brother Peter have trouble in their relationship? And there's probably many more reasons than what I'm going to give here, but I'm going to suggest two here. The first one is that it doesn't matter how mature we think we are, or how mature we are in some areas, or how spiritual we are, or how godly we are. The reality is that there's still, as long as we're here on the face of this earth here, there are pockets of carnality in our life. And we may have crucified some areas, and we may have put that down. But sure enough, here comes another test. And we find out that here's an area where I haven't laid everything down. And I'm responding more ungodlike than I wish I would at times, or I'm even aware. We are Christians. I'm not condoning looseness, but it's a reality. It's the honest thing to accept, that we are going to have those pockets and those times where we need help, and we might need the help of others to come through. That's one reason why Brother Joe and Brother Peter might not be able to get together. The other reason is that sincere people take their beliefs seriously. You know, sincere people believe what they believe for a reason. So Brother Peter and Brother Joe might have a reason, and they might have a verse in the scriptures at times to back up their concept. And this may all be true. But, and you know, we do not want to encourage people to easily lay down their convictions and their beliefs, at least, or even their preferences. While our preferences should be the first to go, we're still not here to say, oh, well, you just give it up easily. You just lay it all down, because that's a tool that the devil can use to his advantage as well. So we are here this evening about, and we're serious about our Christian life. We're serious about living it according to the Word of God, and we believe it with all our heart. You know, wouldn't it be nice if one of the work of the Holy Spirit would be when he moves into our hearts, just somehow, just automatically, we're all melded together, and it can work. It can happen that way. The Spirit of God can move in, bring unity to a congregation, and there's a certain issue where the brotherhood or many of the brethren are united. Praise God for those moments. There's other times when it isn't that way. Does that mean that the church is totally carnal because you've come to that? I don't think so. I think it's an opportunity for us as Christians and the people of God to exercise the graces that we are called to exercise. Thinking again, we're still in the idea of concepts about conflict. This is the other side now. We're talking about how it should be possible. Reconciliation with others is not always possible this side of eternity. Jesus does say in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to bring peace to this world, but a sword." So we have read these verses that have highly emphasized the idea of peace. But Jesus says here that particularly, and you know, brethren and sisters, let's by God's grace, if we're going to have difficulty in relationships, let it be about the gospel of Christ and the cause of Christ, and not all these other petty things that tend to come along the way. The gospel and the cause of Christ. Choices for God. And why will this be? Because choices for God in our lives will at times bring conviction and, yes, even inconvenience to others. Examples could be where two companions might be doing things together, doing business together, whatever it may be. And one comes to a crossroads, chooses for God, and he realizes that he cannot do the things that he did before. And so now that relationship is different. And it brings conviction possibly to the other party, and even brings inconvenience. They can't have the fun times that they had before, or whatever it may be. We do not have the option, as we're pursuing peace, we don't have the option to concede on biblical principles. And that takes a lot of wisdom, because we take beliefs into our hearts and we believe them with all our heart, and they become our own. And all of a sudden the battle, we have to be very careful that the battle doesn't become about me and what I'm believing. But by God's grace, to keep be objective, and our where we stand, where it begets conflict, let's make sure it's based on the Word of God. Another concept on the first point here is that conflict often continues to arise over issues that become larger than the original matter. We may have something that we are working through or disagreeing on. And I'll just throw this in here. I understand, God willing, you're planning to build a new church building. And you may have heard this before, but there's been many churches that have had difficulty working through that. And I pray to God that that won't be the case here this evening. But there's differences, and so somebody might feel it should be done this way. And the other person feels it should be done this way. And then something happens. Maybe some unkind words are said, or strong statements are made, or whatever. And before long, you have a relationship difficulty that started over whether it should be red bricks or
or white siding or whatever. You know, I'm not a builder. Somebody has come up with a better illustration than that. But you know how it can go. And so that's unfortunate. We by God's grace, we want to avoid that. And then we have something that's bigger than that. You know, this is simply a fact. As we think of this idea here, our perception of other people's motives and actions is at the best unclear, and usually, at the worst, it's often unfair. That's a reality. We have our bias, and we may in our minds conclude that brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is doing this, and this is the reason why, and we go down that trail, and it takes us further away from any kind of resolution because we're already developing those kind of thoughts. And another thing that is very true is that conflict arises more easily when the quality of the relationship prior to this has been less than ideal. And you may have heard the term of relationship collateral. And that is simply this. It's like a business. If a business is running with, you know, about no collateral, has no worth, and it runs into difficulty, it's in trouble real quick. But if a business has built up some collateral, and there's some value to the business, it can weather a storm or two because there's collateral. And our relationships are like that too. We might have, hopefully have developed a relationship with our brothers and or a brother. And then something comes up, like, oh, we're building the church, and there's a disagreement. But this has been a brother that you have learned to appreciate and you have developed a relationship with. You're not going to toss that one out over a petty squabble about a church building. I hope not. I don't think anybody here would intend it because you appreciate that. But if it's a brother or a sister that you've been struggling with a little on your relationship and you have that disagreement, it's easy to go into negative territory very quickly. So again, what I'm emphasizing here is build relationship collateral. That's very helpful by God's grace. All right, second major point here, dealing with conflicts that impact us personally. How do we deal with that? We're in a situation, it's not going like it should, and we know it, and maybe a few others do too. What should we do about it? First of all, we need to look at ourselves and we need to crucify ourselves. We need to lay ourselves down. We have to look at ourselves. You know, we are by nature self-protective. I won't explain. I won't elaborate that. But how are some areas? How are some practical areas that this might be done? First of all, we need to lay down the desire to be proven right. Does that go easy? Of course not. It's within us that we like if the good predictions and the dire predictions and our beliefs and the way we think turn out to be right. And so we emphasize that. We do things that emphasize that. But we don't, in our, especially now, we're talking about relating to someone and bringing something and reaching out to somebody where there has been a conflict. We dare not go into that conversation and that meeting with the idea that I am going to prove my point and prove that I am right. I think we're all adult enough, the adults here, let's say, wherever that starts, that we know about how good that's going to work. It simply isn't. That's not how we resolve conflict. We know that. So let's crucify ourselves and lay down that desire to be proven right. Secondly, thinking of the crucifying here, yield our concerns about personal reputation to the one who can look after it much better than we can. We are inclined to try to look after our reputation very well. That's also part of our makeup. And we don't like, and for good reason, we do not like when our reputation is tarnished. We prefer not for that to happen. And that's understandable. But let's remember
Let's remember that there is one, and I'm probably taking that verse a little bit out of context where it says talks about committing the keeping of their souls. And I think we can commit the keeping of our reputation to the one who can take care of it much better than we can. In most cases where there is conflict and we feel that there is unfair things being said about us, we are, in most cases, best to simply prove otherwise by a steady pace. There may be a time to move in and say something, especially if it was a gross untruth or an apparent untruth, where we might want to step and say, no, it wasn't that way, it was this way. I'm not here to say that. But let's not jump ahead and jump the gun and get our reputation looked after very well. Commit that to the one who knows best. Thirdly, this might even be more difficult. Be willing to suffer wrong. That's a Bible principle. We know that. That's non-resistance at its core. And we talk about non-resistance out in the world there, and we do not participate in warfare and all that. And we talk about being non-resistant to our ungodly neighbor who is giving us trouble over the line fence and all that. And that's true. But we should be prepared, and I realize that this sometimes gets into the principle side of things, but let's be prepared to express non-resistance in the brotherhood, and yes, maybe even in the family. And so sometimes we simply need to suffer wrong. We simply need to accept it. The other party may feel about as wronged as what we are. That's because we're human. And we have a biased concept of the situation. And they're going to slant it a bit their way because that's their perception. We're going to slant it a bit our way. And if we feel that we have been wronged, and I want to be careful with this. Again, there's a time to reach out and try to make reconciliation and talk to that other person. But if it doesn't seem to go anywhere, it seems like you can't make headways, maybe it's best just to lay it down, as long as there's not a strong biblical principle that's at stake. Maybe they have been wronged by us with some justification and we just don't see it. And be prepared to take the larger part of the blame. Surely as mature, godly people, we can do that, even if we don't feel that it's justified. We need to be men and women of God that are willing to accept the larger part of the blame. Another thing, as we think of resolving conflict that comes our way, is we need to clear our lives of sin and duplicity. In other words, of being something that we aren't. You know, a restful conscience and inner peace will bring inward stability in the time of conflict. When our hearts are at rest and we have peace with our Maker and we believe that all is well there, and then it's not so important that when we are misunderstood by others. It's not nice, but it's not so important, because at the end of the day, what counts the most? If we're understood and appreciated by those around us, or understood and appreciated and loved by our Heavenly Father, you know the answer. So we need to remember, you know, often, and this is a simple reality, that when there is conflict, it's a result of someone who may have deeper issues than what appears on the surface. And let's make sure that's not us. Let's make sure that's not us. And if the conflict is revealing something in our life, let's take care of that and clear our lives. And, you know, it's my personal belief that when we allow and I'm sure it's many of yours, the Spirit of Christ to move into our heart, then the occasions for offense will be less. Not because there's going to be so much less happening to us, but we're going to take a different view of it. And it will bother us less. And when I say that, I want to be fair. There are different personalities. God has blessed us with different personalities. And some are more inclined to be
be hurt quickly and hurt deeply. And I'm not here to say right off the bat that they've got deep issues and deep spiritual problems. They probably just care more. And some can ride through it. So there's a balance on all of that. But as we find peace and find rest in God's hand, that will bless us as we move through that. And the next point is almost a continuation of the following thought here. Develop an understanding and forgiving attitude towards others. We need to purpose in our hearts before any conflict starts that God would give us strength and grace to have a forgiving heart. We know it's written all over the scriptures. Jesus, the one who suffered the most, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that great martyr of old, Stephen himself, echoed almost identical words and said the same there. You know, and if we can turn our mind around to the person that where we're dealing with and recognize that they probably have fears and distresses just like we are having, what we're experiencing. You know, and almost, again, repeating what I said earlier, almost invariably, the apparently abrasive and uncooperative person can be hiding and covering a personal hurt and this is the way that they're relating to it. And if we can pray, if we're in a difficult situation, that God would give us a heart of love, that we could reach out to that person and reach beyond all the unfortunate actions and words maybe that are occurring or appear that way, and love that person for what may be happening in their heart. God can help us through that. One more. Actually, not one more. I got a few more yet. I'll try to move along here as we think of a resolution of what's happening to ourselves. Don't always wait for the other party. This is balancing out with the idea of sometimes we need to take the wrong. Sometimes when God lays, and we go to Matthew 18, we're clearly instructed that if there is an offense, that we be ready to move over there. And maybe I should have had this point first to balance it out. But when we go to the other party, I just suggest some ideas here. And the first of all is the personal contact is always going to be the best. Not always possible, but the personal contact is always the best. And I realize, today we can come down pretty hard on the electronic transmissions, the texts and the emails and those kind of messages, and I think we should, because those ways of communicating, especially in something like this, they can be so quickly misunderstood and so quickly misread. And it didn't just happen with text messages and emails. People back not too many years ago could write pretty nasty letters to each other sometimes too. I think whether you do it by letter, if that's your only option, or sending an email, this is one guideline that I have tried to rule my life by. Not saying it's the only guideline, but I think it's one that will protect us from harm. Never put down on paper, never say something on paper that you would not be able to say to that person if you met them face to face. And that'll spare us some trouble. I'm quite confident it will. Make sure whatever you say at that point, even on the phone, you would be willing to say when you see that person face to face. Try to establish a personal contact. Much can be accomplished. You know, and finally, most important, pray to the Lord for wisdom. You know, we can, when we get into these conflict resolution things, we can come up with theories and minds, ideas, and you know about that. I think we probably, to a greater or lesser degree, many of us have had to work this through. And, well, if they say this, I'm going to say that. Or if I ever see them, I'll say this. We mull the whole situation through our minds and turns out being different than what we thought it was going to be. How much better it would have been to spend time in prayer and simply ask God for wisdom when we meet, that God would give me the words of kindness and grace and whatever it may need to be, that they would come from my mouth in the way that they should be. Who knows better than our God what is fitting and timely in those occasions? And you know, here's a concluding thought as we move away from the personal side. Thank the Lord for the test. Thank the Lord for the test. They're not what we ask for. They're not what we wish for. But God has much to teach us at times in conflict, personal conflict. Now we'd like to look at how shall we help others resolve conflicts? How could we help others when we're the third party? First of all, let's recognize that it's a worthy work. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. We should be concerned if it's within our grasp and within our range of being involved. We don't have to worry about the conflicts out over there and the things that are happening over half a continent away and try to get our nose and our oar into those forays. But let's stay home and stay in our spheres of responsibility. And when things arise, let's be willing to be a peacemaker if we have the opportunity. And they will come. May we recognize it as a worthy work, and not to bring honor to ourselves, but this is the work of God. We can bring peace. Again, some tips for this work: seek, enter with prayer. We talked about that just in the prior one. Secondly, we need to learn when we're listening, and this would apply again to the prior point, but I will bring it out here. We need to learn to listen well. You could say one of the important things, three most important things in this work is to listen and to listen and to listen. And, you know, it's so easy for us to not hear the other person. And furthermore, this is maybe going to the next point. When we listen, we give attention to what they're saying. And sometimes it's fair to pay some attention to what they're not saying. I think we need to be careful of that. But when you're establishing a relationship, a conversation, and there's some tension in the air, there's some people that will put it all out there on the first go. Most of us don't. We wait and we feed a little bit here and we feed a little bit there and we hold a little bit back. And we don't want to be presumptuous and assume that that person's saying meant this yet and they didn't quite say that. But let's listen to what they didn't say at times. And, you know, if we've asked God for wisdom and His Holy Spirit is with us, sometimes the Lord will prompt us maybe with an insight that we would not have had on our own. And we can, in a godly and a gentle way, ask about this. You know, especially in the resolution part here, we might want to ask one party, is this what you're saying? And then if you give them enough time, you go there, is this what's really going on? Is this what's really happening? Again, we'll need to be careful because depending on we're way off, we could disrupt things pretty badly. But God will give us wisdom. God can give us wisdom. And again, as we're working with others, endeavor to be impartial. And, you know, that can be difficult. If it's a family member on one side and somebody else on the other side, someone we have appreciated more on one side and not so much on the other side, I think all of us know that it's going to be difficult at times to be impartial, but we should endeavor. If we're going to go into a situation as a peacemaker and we're walking in and we're saying that this person, I'm sure this person is mostly at fault, we're going to have to work that on that, and we may be surprised. We need to listen to the heart cry of all involved there, and endeavor to bring it together. Endeavor to be impartial, very important. And then as we have heard that out, speak the truth clearly with compassion. I think of Jesus in the time that man came to him and he said, speak to my brethren because they are not willing to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus just simply says, that's not the most important thing. There's other things in that are more important. It was the truth that man needed to hear. And I think of the poor, rich, young ruler, same thing. Jesus says Jesus looked on him and had compassion. And he longed in his heart that this young man would see what he needs to see. And people will sense in our hearts if we have compassion for them and we are sincerely wishing the best for all of them. Conflict resolution with others, it may take time. Sometimes we may need to just declare a truce or back off, maybe at the day, or just, all right, we've taken that far enough today, let's think about this, let's ponder over it and pray about it. Maybe we can talk again. It may be good to declare a truce. However, with that, the danger of procrastination comes very strong with that as well. We can, all of a sudden, the meeting we were going to have in a week and a half or two gets delayed because of this and that, and it's a month, and damage can occur. If we're starting a good work, let's keep at it and stay with it. I know all too well how the procrastination thing can go. May God help us to do that. Sixthly, let's also be confidential in this work, especially when we're working with other parties. Many of these people will be very sensitive to that. In fact, we all are. But endeavor to be confidential by God's grace with this. It's important. There may be times, there may be situations, and we may need to set the boundaries and tell people if these are things that I need to speak possibly to the leaders of the church about, because it impacts their behavior and church action possibly. Don't get yourself into a trap where you've been sworn to secrecy, so to speak. Maybe that's excuse the crude term, but you know what I mean. Where you can't say anything because you promised that you wouldn't. I'd be careful of that. But on the same time, assure them that you will, whatever is shared, it will only be shared with appropriate people if necessary. If it's not necessary, it won't be shared with anybody. When you're working with these people, you don't have to be the winner. You don't have to be the hero in the situation. Nudge them towards their own solutions. Bring them together. Maybe God can speak to them in his own way on both parties. And you're just there being a coach for the Lord and helping them to find their own solutions. Let the Lord work through them. And with that, we need to point them to Jesus in all of that. Our resolution, our conflict resolution, I believe we need to have the eternal view. This is not just about having better things happening here on earth. That's pleasant. That's good. We enjoy that when it happens. But we also need, as God's people, to have the eternal vision. These are eternal souls. And depending on how they relate to this, it may be something that would turn them away from God. And they'll draw away from God. And we want to bring them together. And through that, bring them to the Lord. And maybe more importantly, bring them to the Lord first, depending what the needs are, so that that Jesus can be the true healer of that relationship. Conflict resolution, whether we're involved in ourselves or we're trying to help others, as we've said earlier, it's a worthy work. And may God help us, wherever we're at, that we would resolve these things as much as possible, as much as lieth within you, as we read in that one scriptures. That when we are done with our time here on earth, even if we have to leave behind some situations that we wish could have still been different, in our hearts and to the Lord Almighty, he will say, well done. You have done that which you could have, as you have done that which lay within you to do. And may God bless you in that. In conclusion, I invite you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. This is my prayer for all of you here this evening. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. What a wonderful benediction that the apostle gives to the church here. And my prayer is that God would be with you and grant you peace and give you peace always by all means. May that rest upon you. Tonight, I would like to do something a little different. I would just simply like to give an opportunity that if you recognize that you are involved, you're facing a conflict, you're in a conflict, and you need prayer, you need help. I'm not here to say that you need to, even if you in your heart believe that you are relating to it in a proper way, as much as you can, but you realize the need for help, and you want to stay on the right track, or you realize that you haven't done what you should have been doing in your conflict that you're facing, or you're involved in a situation where you need to work with somebody, I'm simply going to give you the opportunity. We're going to all bow our heads, and you can raise your hand to ask for prayer, and then afterwards we will stop, and we will pray for all those that have done this, so that God can continue to bless your work. So let's all reverently bow our heads at this time, if you're a part of the audience. And if you would just simply like to have prayer that God could touch your life in the resolution that, or the conflict that you're facing, please raise your hands. You're welcome to.